he feels led to sing, to share a song with us. But I ask you to open your heart to what the Lord has to say for us at this time. Brother Wilson, if you would come.
But brethren, thank the Lord, we have felt the presence of the Lord. Amen. And the Lord is the source of all good things. Amen. We are only channels. And I always ask the Lord to help me to keep myself in my place, because we will not try to become sources, for we will fail. But if we become channels, we will be a blessing. Amen. I thank God for you. Thank you for your prayers. I've been praying a lot for you. And as I come and see and also learn of all that God has been doing for you, I know that I don't know all, but I can see that the Lord has been with you. And the Lord has been working among you. And I rejoice in all the things that God has been doing for you. I appreciate very much the appreciation of the church, which has enabled you to have the burden of Cuba on your heart and have called upon your church to help us when we have had storms come our way. And we can tell you that we know that when the Lord allows your pastor to come, you will be blessed by his testimony of what your support for the work has meant to the brethren and to the work of God in Cuba. So we want to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 17. I'm sorry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Dear Lord, thank you, O God, that you saturated this service with your presence. Thank you, O God, that we are now in your presence waiting on you to minister to our hearts and minister to our needs. Thanking you for your Holy Spirit, who receive from you and give to us what we need. And we thank you for his presence in the heart of each one that are in your presence now. And we pray especially for those who are seeking the way of life and those who are seeking a way out of their present life. We pray that thy Holy Spirit may minister to their minds and their spirits and their hearts, and they may open up themselves to what you have to say. You may bring them into a vital faith to appropriate what you are offering to them. And grant, O God, that We all may benefit from this action of your Holy Spirit in this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to speak to you about the Christ of the impossible. And the gospel is a gospel of the impossible. For years, mankind have wanted change. For years, men have tried to change by themselves their lives, their countries, their history. And a lot of revolutions and a lot of fights have taken place in this world, trying to change things. But men have changed a lot of things on the material level, because man is such an awesome being that God has put into his nature capacities and resources that man has modified his natural environment in an incredible manner. And it is such a wonderful thing if that ability to modify our natural environment could work in society. But you know, men have tried to, because they find that they have changed so many natural and material conditions, they have gone on to make plans for changing their fellow men and for changing societies and for changing history and for changing the future. But until now, nothing that they have planned or nothing that they have applied has worked. And we who are Christians know that it will never work. It's not in the power of man to change himself. And it's not in the power of man to change his fellow men. And it's not in the power of man to change society. So men will continue to be frustrated in all their efforts to change man. But we find here the only hope that men have of achieving change for the better. And the Bible says specifically that that possibility is in Christ. And only in Christ. It's only in Christ. And it says here very emphatically, if any man be in Christ, so that all these changes that we yearn after and all these changes that we plan for and all these changes that we mobilize all our resources trying to achieve, the Bible says that there's only one way that we are going to see those changes, and it is in Christ. So we find that it was a wonderful day for history when America came into being. America brought into history the greatest conception of social and national life that had ever existed on the face of the earth. And America started off in a marvelous way, inserted into history a manifestation of human relationships within a nation that has never happened before, and it will never happen again. But we find that today Americans are not so sure about the reality of today. Many are worried, many are anxious, many are disappointed, many are afraid. Yes, afraid. And they see very dark shadows on the horizon of the nation and very dark forces at our work within the nation. And there's a lot of what is coming. Well, if America is the best part of the world, and that's happening in America, then you can just imagine what's happening in the west of the world, you know? Because the west of the world is in such a bad state that they can't even be worried about how they are, because they don't have a clue to how they are. And because they don't have a clue to how they are, they can't even worry about it. America is worrying because they have a clue. Because they had based their nation in God. They had based their nation in Christ. They had based their nation in the Bible. And the first America was a Christian America. And that's why America is worried, because she knows where she's coming from. But the others were nothing. They weren't anywhere. And therefore, they don't have a clue even to be worried. And so we find that if there is a time that we need to get all kinds of illusions and all kinds of ideas of a future based on man out of our minds, and get settled in the only viable way in which change can occur in human life, the sooner we do that will be the better for us all. And so we find that this verse of Scripture calls all those who yearn for a change in human life, who yearn for a change in the world, who yearn for a change in their nation, who yearn for change in their lives. It is important for all of us to analyze and take to heart what Christ is telling us in this scripture, and not only take it to heart, but cooperate with Christ to apply it to our needs. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know? A new creation. And that word creation is a very important word. Today, men apply arbitrarily the word creation. You're hearing about Mr. So-and-so created something, and Mrs. So-and-so created something, and we created this, and creativity. Men deny God the privilege of being a creator, but they are assuming for themselves the status of creators. And I'm really not against that. I'm not against that. Because I do believe that there's a creative dimension in human beings. And for the simple reason that we were made children of God. You know, all human beings were created as offsprings of God. And we have the likeness of our Father. And therefore, The creativity that is in man, even though it's not the same on the same level of God, but it is a reflection of the image of God in us. And it is due to our status of offsprings of God that creativity exists in us. But by the same token that it comes from God, when we get away from God, that creativity turns into a degenerated creativity and becomes destructive. And so, destruction is the opposite of creation. And a man who is in sin, he has been separated from God, and the image of God in him has been degraded, and that image of God transforms his creativity in destructivity. He becomes destructive. And even though men are lauding their creativity, what they're actually doing is destroying. So we destroy one another. We destroy ourselves. We build up our nation, then destroy it. We build all kinds of modern equipment that could have a lot of good uses, and then we put it to destructive use. And a nation and a world that has lost its ability to create and uses its creative ability to destroy has no future. Has no future. Only creativity can give us a future. But sin destroys our creativity, and all the creative resources turns it into destruction. And we, our own selves, destroy ourselves. And so we need to be saved from our degenerated selves. We need to be saved from our degenerated selves, and we can't save ourselves from our degenerated self, because a degenerated man can't even want to be saved. A degenerated human being, his mind is degenerate, and his life is degenerate, and even his love, he has a degenerated love. He loves destruction. So he can't even save himself. He can't even want to be saved. And you even have people in the church that they will be 10 years in church listening about change, and it's now 10 years and they've never been changed because they don't want it. Don't want it. They're in the church. Don't want it. Well, and still, they're still dragging around bad mind, bad spirit, bad intention, bad attitudes, bad reactions, dragging it around in their lives, right in the church, don't want to change. The world doesn't want to change, and false religiousness doesn't want to change. But anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. And so we find that this is a call of God upon our lives. No use wringing our hands, oh, America, America, look what's going on. What does that do? Doesn't do anything. No use wringing our hands, look at the leaders and the presidents and do what they're doing and wringing our hands. What does that accomplish? No use wringing our hands, look at the young people, how they're going down the drain. God has given us a plan. What are we doing with the plan? So, here we find, if any man, now that word if is a very important word. Just try to imagine Nicodemus saying to the people, if you will listen to me and so, I will do so and so. Do you think that has ever happened under the regime of Nicodemus? Just think of Hitler saying to the Germans, I have a plan. If you will all cooperate with me, I will carry out my plan. You have ever read anywhere where was there any if in Hitler's relationship with Germany? Any if? No. There was no if. You understand? The world has gone through successive empires from olden times till today, and in no empire there's an if in the relationship of the governor with the people. No if. Isn't it strange that the most powerful person in existence, there's an if in his relationship with us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, why is there that if? For the simple reason what I've just said. God created us as offsprings of his. And when you are an offspring of God, that elevates you to a status of dignity that the animals don't have. Our relationship with the animals is not mediated by any if. There's no if. If the horse is good, if I'm going to ride the horse or not, there's no if. I just take the horse, I rope him, I bring him, I put him in place, and I jump on. That's it. You understand? There's no if in our relationship with nature. There's no if in our relationship with animals. There's no if in our relationship with insects or with any material thing. No if. We just make use of them according to our will. Isn't it a manifestation of the glorious manifestation of the respect and the dignity that God has accorded to us as his offsprings, that in every single detail of our lives, there's God's if. If you accept, if you agree, if you allow me, the Almighty God, to be in your life, if you allow me to be in your heart, if you allow me to act in your life, I will do this and I will do that. That is awesome. It's awesome. But God does not want to mutilate his image in us. He doesn't want to mutilate his image in us. And he handles man in his basest state, in his more downtrodden state. He handles man with consummate respect. That's awesome. And the if of God is a testimony of God's respect to us in our baseness. And there are some people that don't even respect themselves, and their respect is harnessed in the heart of God. They don't respect themselves, and God respects them. And many of us recuperated our respect when we came to God. We recovered our respect. Because even though we had lost it, God was treasuring it in his heart. And when we came back to God, we found the respect we had lost for ourselves. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. Yes, the world respects itself. It's wallowing in dung. It's wallowing in dung. It's wallowing in destruction. It's wallowing in deform, the mind deformed, the character deformed, the life deformed. It's wallowing in the most evil things, and it doesn't respect itself enough to want to change. But Jesus came. Hallelujah. Then the song said, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. He taught us to respect ourselves. We got back our respect from Jesus. And now Jesus says, if any man will come to me, if I'm not going to throw a rope around your neck, I'm not going to push you, I'm not going to haul you, I'm just going to reason with you. Hallelujah. I'm going to reason with you. I'm going to challenge you. I want to convince you. I want to convince you that it doesn't have to be this way. I want to convince you that you don't have to keep wallowing in dirt and dung. I want to convince you that you don't have to be what you are and continue in the way that you are. I want to convince you that if you will listen to me, and if you will respond to me, and if you will raise your expectations of yourself and raise your goals for your life, count on me. You can count on me. Because I made the heavens and the earth, and I made you. And if you will make that important definition of your decision, I will act in your heart and I will act in your life, and you will be a new creature. Amen. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. Yes. The only thing that stands before us and a new character is our decision. All the power is there. All the love is there. All the resources is there in him who created the heavens and the earth and stepped down from his throne in heaven. And so that there would not be one single man left out of this possibility. One single man. He didn't come down to where the kings were. He didn't come down to where the lords were. He didn't come down to where the aristocrats were. He didn't come down to where the wealthy were. He didn't come down to where the so-called good people were. He didn't come down to where the poor was. He went under, and he was born among the asses and horses and cows, among the dung and stench of animals. There he came down to go below the lowest of the lowest to bring up everyone. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Where are we willing to go to help people? Where are we willing to go to help people? How are we willing to go down to what depth will we go down to reach out to people? We build temples and stay in with our next stiff-neckedness, waiting for them to come to us. He came down to us. The Lord of Lords, he came down to us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things. Christ is a hope for the basest of the basest. Christ is a promise for the lowest of the lowest. No matter how low you are, or no matter how what you've done, no matter how you've strayed, no matter what you've lost, he went lower than you. He went lower than you to raise you up. If there's a man that is an illustration of the power of God to raise up, is a man named Saul. When Saul emerged in the Holy Scriptures, these were the words, and Saul breathing out cruelty. That's how he emerged in the Holy Writ. And Saul breathing out cruelty. When I read those words, it's just like I was reading about a dragon with all those, the flame coming out of his nostrils. That's how Saul started off in the Word of God. But then now I came upon a scripture where Saul is saying to the Philippians, and you know how tenderly I ministered among you. That word tenderly has nothing to do with a dragon that was breathing out cruelty over there. Yes, he was a changed man. He was a new creature. The dragon that was breathing out flames was now the servant of God, tenderly ministering to the needs of others. You know, that is what Christ wants to do with every single human being. He wants to do a work in us, not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of the world. The world will never be changed by revolutions. It will never be changed by human plans and human exploits. It can only be changed by Christ. But it can only be changed one by one. Because if you have an invasion of cancer in your body, it is only by liberating each cell that the body can be liberated from cancer. Each cell must be liberated. Each of us are cells in the human family. And the world can't be changed by politics that work on structures and institutionalization. Each one of us are the cells of society, and each one of us must be transformed for society to be transformed. And each one of us must be transformed for the world to be transformed. And when we accept the new creature, we are helping the world to become a new creature. When each American accepts for God to make him a new creature, he's helping America to become a new creation. When in Cuba, we help each Cuban to become a new creature, we are helping Cuba to become a new nation. And as the cells of society is transformed, society is transformed. And so we find here that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 gives us his testimony. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's implying that all that came before Christ disappointed him. Saul was a highly educated person. He sat at the feet of one of the famous intellectuals of his age, whose name was Gamaliel. And he was a successful student of Gamaliel. And so he had risen to the highest level of education of his times. But he's implying that when he found Christ, he found solutions to his life that high education had not afforded him. He's implying that he was ashamed of the results that he got from his high education, that his high education had not been able to handle things in his life, and Christ came along and did for him what that high education had not been able to accomplish. But he was not only able to look back up on his high educational attainment, he was also able to look upon his high religious attainment. Because the Jewish religion was the highest religion of its time. The Jewish religion had turned people away from idolatry to the true God. And all Jews were worshiping the true God. But they didn't have a personal relationship with God. They had an institutional relationship with God. And therefore, even though he practiced that religion religiously, but he was not a changed man. He was not a changed man. And so when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's saying, when I found Christ, I became ashamed of the religion, the Jewish religion that I had, because the Jewish religion had not changed anything basic in my life. It hadn't changed my life. It hadn't changed me. I'm ashamed of the results that I got out of that Jewish religion, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel of Christ did for me what the Jewish religion hadn't done for me. And then he says, I'm a Jew of the Jew. That he said in some places of his testimony. And he was talking about his moral achievement under the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion gave the Jews a moral compass. It gave them a moral compass that didn't exist anywhere in the world before and since. It was a resume that came from God himself. A concise resume of moral duty. And Saul boasted about his faithfulness to that moral code that he had received from the Jewish religion. He boasted about it. But he says, I'm now ashamed of what that didn't do to me. It didn't give me a new heart. It didn't give me a new life. It didn't give me a new character. I struggled to fulfill all those laws and principles, but I was not the person that God wanted me to be. But now he says, now in Christ, I'm a new creature. Now in Christ, what the law couldn't do, what that high moral code could not accomplish in me, Christ has accomplished in me. Christ has accomplished in me. I wasn't a new creature. Education didn't make me a new creature. Law, the institutions of the Jewish faith didn't make me a new creature. The theology of my country didn't make me a new creature. The moral code didn't make me a new creature. But when Christ came into my life, I became a new creature. All things are passed away. And all things. Now let us think of old things. You know, every one of us today that are in this place today must ask ourselves, I'm here in a church. It's not a pagan idol worshiping synagogue. It's not a Jewish synagogue. It's a Christian church. Can I say old things have passed away in my way of thinking? Can I say old things have passed away in my character? Is there things in my character that shouldn't be there? Can I say old things have passed away in my way of relationship with other people? Am I a hypocrite? I put on a face, and behind that face is a lot of iniquity. And I have a face that I put on in my relationship with other people, but behind that face, I'm not the best person. Has Christ handled your two-facedness? Have you put that two faces, that two masks on the altar? And say, Lord, take the mask away and give me a natural, true face. Are you just being just enough Christians to get by? Just enough of Christianity to get by? Or are you saying, all things have passed away? All. Not that I'm having enough Christianity for them to see me as a Christian. But your problem is not with people. Your problem with God. You know why? They don't have a heaven for you. You're trying to be on a good level with the people that they can see. You know what they can see, and so you put that into good order, what they can see. But are you going to their heaven? No, you're not going to their heaven. They have no heaven. To which heaven are we supposed to aspire? How much heaven there are there? One. And who is that heaven, whose heaven it is? God's. You know God doesn't want hypocrisy in heaven. Heaven would stop being a heaven if hypocrites could go there. would stop being heaven if the two-faced people could go there. Heaven would stop being heaven if the mask, if people could get there with mask, masking who they really are. Heaven would stop being heaven. You think you are going to go to heaven with two masks in your life? Or you think that you're going to go to heaven with a secret life that nobody knows about? Or you think that you're going to go to heaven that you just get enough Christianity to get by in the church, but not to please God? No. We had better realize that you're not going to heaven and I'm not going to heaven with anything that would cause heaven to change for the worse. We are not going to get there. So, let us pay attention to this word, all. If anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. We must make a clean sweep. Hallelujah. God wants to make a clean sweep. And a lot of churches now are in the business of relativizing the work that Christ can do. They are relativizing it. That's when you have sinful people preaching, you know. When you have sinful people preaching, they have to preach a relative gospel, you know, because they have things. So therefore, they have to, I have no business preaching if I have things, so I have to justify that. So, you know, it says we must be holy, but, you know, it says we can be cleansed, but, you know, it says, you know, we can please God, but, you know, and then with all those but you knows, it's not all things. Not all things. But that little thing that is left can stop you from getting to heaven. If you are premeditatedly refusing to get it out of your life, God is not going to make you responsible for things that you don't know. But if you know it, God says you must get rid of it, and you say no, you're in trouble. All things are passed away. What a wonderful thing. Who is the one that says that I can make you a new creature? Was it the pastor? Was it that old Wilson that can't even stand on his feet anymore? Huh? No. It's the God that made you. And if he made you, and he says, I can give you a new heart, and he says, I can give you a new character, and I can give you a new life, and I can give you a new future, you can bet your button he can. You understand? But you know, there's a problem for God to act in your life. God can't enter into fellowship with a Christian, with a sinner. Because when you and God meet as a sinner, God is supposed to judge you. And if your encounter with God as a sinner is supposed to bring judgment, then how you, and then God has to enter into contact with you to be able to change you. So there's a problem. God has a problem. I want to change this guy, but if I enter into contact with him as a sinner, I have to judge him. So how am I going to enter into contact with him and not have to judge him? Hallelujah. And that is why, you know how God entered in contact with the Jews so that he didn't have to judge them? He set up an altar in the temple. Hallelujah. That was his house. That was God's residence. The temple is God's residence. That's why it was called the house of God. It was the place where God resided in Israel. But there had to be set up an altar in that temple, and people had to come with loaded with sacrifice to be sacrificed on that altar, because if they came in without that, they had to be burnt up. And all those sacrifices was a shelter, hallelujah, that they could come and enter into contact with God and be pardoned, and receive what they needed without being judged. And that altar was a kind of a down payment on what he was going to do on the cross of Calvary. You know, he gave himself on the cross of Calvary, and the cross has paid for all our past sins. It doesn't pay for future sins. The Bible says explicitly, the sins that are past. That's what it says. The cross doesn't pay for any future sins. It pays for the sins that are past. And the cross is only a shelter for us to come without judgment before God and receive pardon and cleansing. And from then on, we are supposed to be a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. And we don't have an excuse, because God didn't say, I pardon you, now live a new life. No. He didn't say, I pardon you and I cleanse you now, be a good boy or be a good lady. He comes to dwell in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He gives us his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that created the heavens and the earth. Because it says, God said, the Spirit moved and it was so. Hallelujah. Amen. And when God said, the Spirit moved and the cosmos came into being. That same Spirit that moved and the cosmos came to being, fulfilling the Word of God. When you believe the Word of God and the Spirit is in you, everything that the Word says, the Spirit does. Hallelujah. Everything that the Word says and you believe, the Spirit does it. And you can live a powerful life, not because you're it, but because the Spirit is living in you. And everything that the Word says, that you embrace it by faith, it becomes a reality in your heart, in your character, in your life, in your work. What a powerful life God has planned for us. What a mighty life God has planned for us. What a glorious life. What a glorious privilege Christ is offering us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. All this new life and all this new impact that we can have on the world, and all this new contribution that we can make to the future of mankind in our nation and in the world, is nothing that we can do. All of it is impossible. But when we have been cleansed and the Spirit dwells in us, when we believe the Word, the Spirit brings it to pass in our lives, and it will be so. That's why when a person comes to the altar, under the influence of the preaching of the Word and the preaching of the gospel, and that person kneels there And that person is believing the word of God. And that person is believing, Lord, what you've said is wonderful, but I can't do it. I'm weak and I have a life of failure. But it doesn't matter that you are weak. It doesn't matter that you've failed in so many things. Now God is saying, I'm not saying you must do this. He says, let me do this. Believe that I can do it. Open your heart and let me do it. Believe my word, and it will be so. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things will pass away, and all things will become new. Whether you be a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, we all can have something that needs to pass away. We all can have something that we can't change, and we need God to change it. And we all can stake our claim on all this newness of life that Christ is offering to us. This new life, this new person, this new heart, this new character, this new victory. God has something new for us today. And we can't change America, but God can change America. And America will allow itself to be changed when they see what God is doing with us. So it's not a matter of just preaching the gospel. It's a matter of allowing the gospel to be fulfilled in us that the world can see that it is true. Because when we allow the gospel to be fulfilled in us, the world will believe that it is true because it's being fulfilled in us, and they will come for it to be fulfilled in them also. So when we come and bow before the Lord and say, change this, Lord, and I want to solve this problem today. You are not only doing it for yourself. You are helping to provide the world with the evidence of what God can do. And when more and more people get saved in the world, there will be less and less people to destroy the world. And that's a secret. Get more and more people to be transformed by the power of Christ so that there may be less and less people to destroy the world. Will you really be humble enough to say, Lord, I have this problem. I have this situation. I can't change it, but you can change it. I believe what your word says. I want to be an agency of change in the world. I want to be a part of the transformation of the world. But I must allow you first to work in me before you can work through me. May God bless you.